Amen, church. That song is a powerful confession that comes out of a heart that is desperate, a heart that is needy, a heart that is in distress. And it is such a great joy that on a Sunday morning we get to gather together as a family, whether we're online or whether we're in person, and again declare and proclaim our humble dependence upon Christ together in song. It is so good to sing praises to God with you this morning. Today we continue our January series, our sermon series, our special sermon series in January on key spiritual topics. Every January, if you're around here, you know that every January we set aside a month to focus on topics related to core Christianity or matters of significant contemporary relevance to our church family, where our leaders desire for us to be taught that we might better love Christ and how we respond to what's going on in our culture around us. So far this month, we've already been taught about the sufficiency of God's word and how it's important for each of us to have a regular habit of feasting upon God's word and hearing and reading God's word and then listening well to it when it is taught to us publicly in the preaching of God's word. So today, we're going to focus on the timely matter of Christians and politics. Now, admittedly, this is not a sermon you'd expect to hear on Sanctity of Life Sunday. And yet the fact that God created every soul is directly relevant to how Christians relate to all people, whether it's the unborn, the pregnant mothers, or even those who make policies on behalf of our governments in Washington, D.C. and in our state. The biblical doctrine of the sanctity of life teaches that every politician is made in the image of God and therefore is to be treated with respect and honor regardless of their moral character, because every human being bears the image of God, our Creator. So today, I want to renew us with God's life-giving truth, and I want to give you His words, not my words, because when it comes to politics, I will tell you, I have my own preferences, I have my own bias, but that's not what's going to give you life, and that's not what's going to give you hope. And so as God's people, what we all need to hear in this tumultuous time of our political environment in our nation is the living words of life. We need a spiritual bath. We need to have our minds bathed in God's word this morning so that we can hear the Savior gently say to each of us, "Fear not. Fear not, little flock." Because as I've watched us as a church family navigate all of the pressures and all the wickedness of our society in the last several months, I have experienced the burden of a shepherd who looks out over his flock and sees the sheep in distress. Some sheep are in frantic panic among us. Some of us are biting and devouring one another. Some of us are cowering in fright. And as I look out over our church family, I sense that much anxiety and despair and anger and fear and hopelessness and unbelief is actually among us. And so today, with great humility and with great love for you, I want to just say, come here. Come here, little flock. Come here, words of life. Fear not, little flock. God is good. I want to renew our minds with God's thoughts about government and politics. So here's how we're going to approach it today. First, we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to give us soft hearts that truly love him and seek to obey his word. And then we're going to read seven different key passages of scripture that all directly teach us how God's children should think and act in today's political climate. Now, there's no way this message can answer all of your specific questions about how God would desire for you to engage, or interact with all different elements of politics in our culture. We don't have time today to study Joseph, or Esther, or Nehemiah, or Daniel, or John the Baptist, and how all of these individuals involve themselves in politics. We don't even have time today to consider how Paul exercised his own civil rights in the book of Acts in the Roman government. Instead, here's what I want to do today. I want to give you the transcendent and timeless truths that when you understand and obey these truths, will transform every expression of political involvement that is possible for you to take, no matter whether you live in a democracy or whether you live in a monarchy, no matter whether you are in the context of capitalism or you are in the context of communism or socialism. In other words, I want to give you the biblical truths that are true and relevant for all of God's people for all of time in how we engage with politics. Now, some of us are going to struggle with a lot of yabbits. We're going to have a lot of yabbits running around this room by the time this sermon's done. Yeah, but, right? The yabbits. So when you struggle with a yabbit in your soul with this message, just know the scripture that we're teaching you should inform that yabbit. And everything that comes to you today is, I pray, will be directly found from God's word. After I read the scripture, I'm going to highlight relevant principles that I pray you will see are clearly and obviously taught in the text. And in this way, God's going to renew our minds. And he's going to purify our hope. And he's going to cleanse our hearts. And he's going to fuel our faith in his eternal sufficiency for our flock. So are you ready for God's word to wash your heart this morning? Let's pray. Let's pray that God will prepare our heart for the word. Father, we are so thankful that your words are words of life, and they are fully sufficient and timely for us as a church. Oh God, feed your church. We are coming with such expectancy this morning. We are coming with such eagerness and readiness to hear. We understand that there's much sin still in how we think and how we act. There's much fear and distress and unbelief in our hearts. And so we come humbly with great expectation, asking you, dear Spirit of the living God, implant your word deep in our hearts. Transform us. Give us the joy of repentance. Expose our sin, that we might turn from it and that we might find our joy and satisfaction in Christ and his finished work. Oh God, please. I love this church family, but not as much as you do. So I trust, and we trust together, that you will change us today. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. The proper place to begin any study of politics is to focus first on God himself, because it is God's eternal character and his powerful reign that is the foundation of all forms of human government. So our first scripture we're going to look at this morning is Isaiah chapter 40. Open your Bibles, right in the middle of your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 40, where we're going to read verses 9 to 11. Now, since we're going to read several different scriptures today, we're not going to stand for the reading of scripture like we normally do. Instead, I'm going to invite you to read along with me portions of the scripture out loud. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the ESV translation of the scriptures up on the screen so that you can read aloud with me the bold underlined words, okay? So I still want you to have your Bibles open, because as the slides progress through our text and we get to the end, we're going to talk about the scripture, and the slides aren't going to go back and forth, so you're going to want to have the scriptures in your lap, even though we're going to read them from the screen. And in this way, our hearts, I pray, will stay focused on what we're reading to receive God's implanted word. So let's begin now by reading Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to start in verse 9. Now remember the context. The prophet Isaiah is writing to a group of people who has just had their nation taken over by Babylon. This is now a people who are in exile in a wicked, evil nation. So read with me. I'm going to start in verse 9, and when I get to the underlined words, you read out loud with me, okay? Verse 9 says this. Go on now, up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up and fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him to understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are as counted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. This is the reading of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 to 17. Now, precious flock, what is God's Spirit teaching you from this passage? Look back at verse 11. I want you to remember that our God is your all-powerful shepherd. See, today you may be hurting, and you may be confused, and you may be scared, just like the original audience of Isaiah 40, who had just been captured by an evil nation. But loved ones, if the Spirit of the living God is in your soul, if you have been born again by God's grace so that your sins are now forgiven, then by his grace you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. We have a heavenly Father. We have a heavenly shepherd who is all powerful. His arm rules with might. He balanced all the seas on the planet with all the mountains on the planet. So together our planet can be balanced and spin in orbit and never get off of its intended path. He is stronger and wiser than any human he has created. So fear not, little flock, fear not. He promises to lead you, to carry you, to bring you safely home to our eternal reward. And then did you see verses 15 to 17? No government can hinder God's eternal purposes. What are the nations compared to in verse 15? The nations of Iran and China and America. they seem quite significant to us sheep, don't they, these nations? But God says the nations are like a drop from a bucket. So I have a bucket of water. I have my little handy-dandy dropper. And God says, you want to know about the nation of North Korea? There it is. No nation has the power to hinder God's eternal purposes. Verse 15 says the nations are like dust on the scales. So you know what I did last night? I got a flashlight, it was kind of scary, and I went up into the attic of this church, and I found some old cassette tapes from 1980s. Pastor Summers, and they're covered with dust. We have an electronic scale. He says the nations are like dust on the scale, so. It doesn't even register. That's our nation from God's eyes. You see, while governments and nations, they seem all important to us, we must remember who's really in control, church. Human governments are no hindrance to God's eternal purposes. So we have nothing to fear, little flock. Listen to God's word. Now, since the nations are so small from God's perspective, the question could rightly be asked, well, then why have human government at all? And for that, we need to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. So flip on over to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Go to Romans chapter 13. We're going to read the first seven verses together of Romans chapter 13. Again, please read aloud as I get to the underlined portions. Romans 13, Paul's writing in the Roman Empire, and he says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are the ministers of God, attending to this very thing. So pay what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes is owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed." Amen. Amen. So what is God teaching his church today? From his life-giving words in Romans chapter 13. In verses 1 and 2, we see very clearly that all government is appointed by God, right? Now remember, Paul's writing this in the context when the emperor is Nero, a very wicked and evil emperor. So dear flock, regardless of whether you are terrified about our new administration, or whether you are celebrating and excited about our new administration, let's just understand, all government, regardless of its moral character, is appointed by God. And then notice the warning in verses 5 and 2. God judges whoever resists his appointed leaders. Remember, God appointed Pharaoh. God appointed Cyrus. God appointed Nebuchadnezzar. God appointed all the kings of the divided kingdoms. God appointed Pilate. God appointed Nero. And we could say today, likewise, God has appointed Joe Biden to be the next president of the United States. Therefore, all Christians, all of God's children, across all of time, in any governmental context, are called to submit to whomever God appoints as our human leaders out of ultimate submission to God Himself. Now, of course, you might wonder, well, does God actually expect me to submit to human leaders that are sinful and wicked? And for that answer, we need to go back to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel chapter 12. So go back into the middle of the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 12. You might remember from Pastor Scott's message just a few months ago from 1 Samuel chapter 8 that God's people rejected God from being their king. And when they rejected God from being their king, it's because they wanted to be like all the other nations, and they wanted to have a king who would go out and fight their battles for them, a human king. Now, Samuel had warned them in 1 Samuel 8 that human kings are always going to be selfish. They just take. But the people persisted, and in judgment, God gave the people Saul as their first king. So now, it's four chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and the people have already started to experience this is not a good deal. Saul is sinful and he's wicked and he's making our life horrific. We messed up. And here's what Samuel says to God's people when they are languishing under evil human leaders. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid." You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you on the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king." So first realize this, loved ones. Human leaders are always sinful. Human leaders are always sinful. It doesn't matter if it's David or Saul, or Biden or Trump, male or female, Republican or Democrat. All human leaders are sinful. So adjust your expectations appropriately. And be careful where you place your hope. Human leaders are horrible substitutes for God Himself. And then notice how Samuel urges the people in verses 20 to 21 to fear God, not government. So when your leaders are wicked, stay focused on serving the Lord. Do not turn aside after empty things like human leaders or campaign promises, for they are powerless to deliver you. Remember verse 22. God will never forsake his people. Dear flock, our anxiety has betrayed and exposed our idolatry. So we need to refocus today on all the great things that God in his mercy has done for us. And keep fearing the Lord. He will not forsake us. This focus on trusting God more than sinful leaders is reinforced in a beautiful psalm that I want to show you. It's Psalm 146. So just go to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 146, and I want to show you this amazing psalm that says something very similar to what we're learning. Psalm 146 reads this way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked, he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Amen, church. What a beautiful psalm. See, a proper understanding of the sovereignty of God in politics enables God's people to rejoice and praise the Lord. But you have to take serious the warning of verses 3-4. Do not put your trust in human leaders. Newsflash, politicians make horrible saviors. Do you see? Right here in the psalm, it teaches the plans of human leaders are unable to bring about lasting change for society's good. Instead, verses 7-9 urge us to trust God for ultimate social reform. I find it absolutely fascinating to recognize all the social policy issues that are categorically placed under the power of our Lord in these three verses. The Lord is the one who will ultimately end all oppression of racism and poverty and drug addiction. The Lord offers hope for the disabled and the uneducated. The Lord is responsible to address unemployment, mental illness, immigration, care for the elderly, the orphans, and criminal justice. All power for these social reforms ultimately belongs to the Lord, church, not any human prince. Therefore, do not fear, little flock. But you might ask, well, doesn't God want me to be involved in politics? Don't Christians have some biblical responsibility to influence our nation for righteousness merely beyond submission? Absolutely, absolutely. And I'm so glad you asked, because 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us what our biblical responsibility is. So go all the way over past the Thessalonians and get into 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to listen carefully to this scripture to see, can you hear your biblical responsibility for political engagement from 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, which reads this way. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Skip down to verse 8. "I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Do you see what God's Spirit is telling His church to do in verses 1 and 2? Paul is urging prayer for all people, especially in this context, all political leaders. See, social rest comes by prayer for leaders. Social rest does not come primarily by activism. Now, there are times when God's people should rightly vote or peacefully protest or write letters or engage in respectful political debates about social policies. But never should God's people do any of that before we have fervently prayed, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in the context, Pastor Sean helped me to see this week, the prayer that we're praying for our leaders in this context is primarily for their salvation, that they would be converted by God's grace. After all, verse 8 makes it clear that holy prayer is a cure for angry hearts. And sinful anger can never bring about God's righteousness. See, God is pleased when we act different than the world as a holy nation. When we prioritize prayer as our first and most significant response to our political concerns. Now, this is what God's Word is saying, right? I'm just the messenger. So honestly examine your own heart in light of Scripture and ask yourself, am I obeying what God tells me is going to lead to my life and my satisfaction and the glory of His name? Now, just turn a few pages to the right, and we're going to look at Titus chapter 3. And I'm so excited to show you Titus chapter 3, because Titus chapter 3 actually shows you where we find the power to live this kind of supernatural life that we're reading about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So you say, Kevin, that's beyond me. I don't have the power to pray for those that I disagree with. I agree. None of us do. That's why we need to go to Titus chapter 3. Here's where we find the power for this kind of supernatural holy living in the midst of an evil world. Now, at the end of Titus chapter 2, you see in verse 11, God's grace shows up. And what happens when God's grace shows up? It brings salvation. And it brings salvation, and it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It trains these lying and lazy Cretan people on the island of Crete to live holy in the midst of a wicked culture. And then chapter 3 says this, remind them, these Cretans, these born-again believers on the island of Crete, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through our Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, don't miss the profound hope of verse 1. Grace trains us to submit to unsaved rulers. It's the grace of chapter 2, verse 11, right before, that enables our fleshly minds to desire to actually line up our lives under unsaved souls, so that we would be known in this world for our good works and our good words. You see, Acts chapter 5, verse 29 gives the only exception for when we should not submit to a human leader, and that is if they are commanding us to sin. It's not when they are sinning or when they're promoting sinful policies. If a leader commands you to sin, then you ought to obey God rather than man, right? But God's grace is so powerful and so transforming that God's grace trains our weak fleshly hearts to actually desire to submit underneath sinful, wicked leaders. Did verse 2 stand out to you as we read it together? See, God forbids us speaking evil of anyone, especially those whom He has appointed as leaders over us. And so verse 2 is comprehensive. It would include the discussions that you have in your kitchen with your own family around the table. It would include all the posts that you put on social media. It would include what you talk about with your coworkers around the water cooler or your classmates in the locker room. It would include our conversations with the media. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy to all people. Some of us need to underline that word all, don't we? Little flock, little flock. You don't need to take responsibility for other people's sins. Listen, righteous outcomes never justify sinful means. For the Christian, in politics, the end never justifies the means. God is calling us to the means of Christ-likeness. He's calling us to humility and gentleness and submission. He's calling us to faith and love. God's grace is training us to become like Jesus, one gentle word at a time. So do not fear, little flock. Repent of sinful speech and receive God's transforming grace. Now, finally, we got one more scripture that I got to show you, because we got to see the powerful truths of 1 Peter chapter 2. So keep going to the right, go past Hebrews, James, and you're going to get to 1 Peter, and you got to see this in chapter 2. It's in this final chapter scripture for today that we learn how our salvation has given us a new identity as God's own people. And not only a new identity, but a new evangelistic purpose while we live in this wicked and dark world, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. This is how God thinks about us. Listen to the heart of God in these verses, okay? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the unbelievers honorable, so that when they do speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of His visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let this sink in. The scriptures we've just read is how God thinks of us as His little flock and how God desires for us to respond in our present political climate. As His people, verse 9 is clear. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to share His glory with our sinful world. Therefore, we must not miss verse 11, right? Because we must not ever forget who our real enemy is. Our greatest war is against our own sinful desires, not lost unbelievers who may or may not hold some political office. And then verse 13 gives the first way, the first practical way, according to God's design, that He intends for His flock to bring Him glory through their good deeds to unbelievers. It's by submitting to Nero. Do you see it right in the text? Verse 12 and verse 15, they're clear enough. Submitting to sinful leaders is a matter of our witness. Little flock, honor your sinful political leaders and seek to do good for them. This is God's will for us. After all, God is using the pressures from our sinful culture to make us more like His Son. You know, Americans are really prone to temptations here because we're used to being respected. God is trying to make us more like His Son. You say, well, how did Jesus respond in this kind of a scenario? Look down at verse 22. It tells us. Verse 22 tells us Jesus Himself responded to the injustice and the horrific evils of the Roman government. How? Look at verse 22. Christ committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Little flock, by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have been returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Straying sheep act a lot like goats. And unfortunately, in our culture, you often cannot tell much difference between how Christians and non-Christians are reacting to our current events. But little flock, we are now God's children. Jesus died in our place to pay for our sins, to set us free from self-rule. So now we are under the rule of a good chief shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, fear not. Don't be afraid, little flock. Hear the words of our Lord and live. Repent of living like an unbeliever and remember the mercy that God has so graciously extended towards you in your own sin. And then as you live out your witness for our Messiah in this dark and sin-cursed world, trust God. Trust him. While you pray and while you honor and while you submit and while you serve, because you have no reason to fear. Our future hope is secure in his promises. We don't expect this world to satisfy us or respect us. We don't expect sinners to value righteousness. Instead, we pray. We pray for our leaders and for our nation that they would be converted by the mercy of God and be saved. We honor our leaders with our speech. We submit to their position out of faith in the one who appointed them to that position. And then we busy ourselves in serving our leaders by doing good. You say, how do you do good? You pay your taxes. You obey them as far as your conscience would allow, as is informed by Scripture. You share God's love with our neighbors, however possible. Because it's only a spirit-powered life of prayer and love for lost sinners that will ever silence the ignorance of foolish people. Church, may we listen to the words of our God this morning. You might have a lot of yabbits. Those are valid. We can talk about them after the sermon. But hear the words that we've read, and don't allow the yabbits to distract you from obeying the words of God, that you may truly live. Jesus is our shepherd. We don't need to fear. Let's pray. So Father, thank you. Thank you for being a God who so loved the world in all of our sin that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, that is, to satisfy your righteous requirements of the law. We thank you and praise you that Christ is now our life. And this, his kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. We thank you and praise you that we don't need to fear, because it is your good pleasure to give your children your kingdom. So help us to live, please, in submission to your Spirit. Grant us the grace to repent where we've been exposed to our own sin, even through this message. Oh, forgive us, dear Father. We are weak. We are simple sheep. So forgive our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And help us, Father, to be shining like lights, that our lights would so shine before men by the power of your Spirit that they would see our good deeds and glorify you, our Father who's in heaven. Father, please give us a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of humility as we seek to pursue righteousness in our society. And we do want to pray for our leaders. We pray for our outgoing administration and our incoming administration. Father, we do pray that you would grant salvation to souls, that you would transform hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, and that you would have mercy, not because there's any deserving or any merit, but just because of who you are. And you are a God whose arm is strong, and you balance the planet, and you consider nations as empty, nothing compared. So God, we trust you. Increase our faith. And all those who are part of God's little flock would say, amen.